blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 234, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. O Lord, my God, my joyful heart, I will give thee praise forevermore. For rich in grace to me thou art, my soul from death thou didst restore. 1, 4, and 5 of Psalter 234.
Now may see.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely in that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, and that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, thou hast given instruction to thy church also in the things of thy worship service, in those things which are outward, and in those things which are inward. And for thou didst establish an order that all things may be done decently within thy church, or that we may be given then to fall under thee in all thy commandments. But all do give also what is necessary that we may experience in our own hearts the substance of that truth. Lord, we are vain. We are of this world, which is carnal. But all thou can give in one moment, spiritual life. Thou art able to give us that which hungers and which thirsts after that true meat and drink, of which that holy supper is a sign and a seal. O, then give in the midst of us, also in the time to come, when that holy supper soon will be administered, when thou wilt give it in the midst of us again. Lord, then we must examine ourselves as we read in thy word. Oh, then we are called to meditate. We are called to look inward for that truth to be also wrought in our own hearts. Oh, that we may be given seriousness concerning this matter, that we may be taught by thee and that we may be given to meditate on thy holy word and our own state and condition in thy holy sight. Lord, something needs to happen in our life, that body that thou hast broken and that blood that thou hast poured out may become necessary in our own life. Oh, then it is necessary that we may decrease. Oh, that we may become less and less and nothing. That we may be given to see how impossible, how great our sins and miseries are. That the greatness of thy deliverance may become so precious, so suitable unto us in a personal way. Lord, to whom can we go for such instruction? Oh, we cannot receive it of one another. Oh, that can only come to our minds. But thou can give us that instruction to be experienced in our never-dying souls. Then it shall be to thy glory here, and it shall be to thy glory hereafter. Then it shall be to our soul's welfare. Oh, that it may be experienced here in the midst of this congregation in which thou hast placed us. Oh, that we may be but a little instrument in thy holy fingers to bring forth that blessing by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, thou hast promised it unto us. If thou wilt take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Oh, that we may be in this day but thy mouthpiece, and that thou may use us to speak in the hearts of this one or of that one for the first time, but also by renewal. Oh, look upon us as we are traveling to that never-ending eternity, and bind the seriousness of life upon our careless souls. Wilt thou be with all that are in distress? May there be distress concerning spiritual things, but wilt thou remember also the natural things, not only in the midst of us, but also in this whole world? Oh, be with those that are at warfare. And Lord, thou knowest all those that do war on the cause of truth. Oh, may thou be on the right and on the left. May thou give a victory over evil and over the works of the devil, that he may not prevail in these matters, but that thou would also instruct us as nations in this world of our own sin. Oh, that thy dealings may be taken to heart, that we may not run further and further from thy holy commandments, but that thy day may be sanctified in our lands. Oh, that the life of the unborn may no longer be taken even in the womb. Oh, that we may return in all ways to walk according to thy holy law. Lord, that seems from our side an impossibility, because we do run with rapid strides in opposition to thee. But Lord, thou art able to stop us. Oh, have dealings with us yet in thy mercy, and bring us not into thy judgments. But wilt thou turn us, and we shall be turned. Oh, save us, and we shall be saved. Remember all our rulers on in these matters. Oh, give them a place to bow their knees in a supplication to the God of the heavens and of the earth, that thou may lead them, and that they may be given an impression, and that they have to give an answer to thee. Be with all those whose lives are in danger upon the battlefields. Remember them in this day, and again in the days to come, in the week that lies before us. Oh, may thou stand on their right and on their left hand, and wilt thou supply also to all those who are needy, that have not food, drink, clothing, and shelter in this world. And be with all that have not thy word. Oh, may thou give more servants in thy vineyard, for that harvest is great, the laborers are few. And thou didst say that thou would bring thy gospel even unto the ends of the world. Oh, that thou would then raise up those who may be thrust out by thee. May it be also on our own mission field. Thou hast brought our brothers safely home again, and we may acknowledge thee. But Lord, may thou remember them also in that place, and wilt thou supply for them in the future, when there also will come a vacancy, and that thou may give one to labor in their midst, where it is so necessary, and that so much instruction is needed. Wilt thou give that not only there, but that also in our own established congregations, that men may be sent forth to bring a law and gospel. Oh, that thy truth, that precious truth, for which there will be in heaven one day a redeemed church to magnify and to glorify thee. Oh, may that truth be brought over the length and the breadth of this world, for the comfort of all those that mourn. Oh, that thou would open the prison houses, and that thou would preach the gospel unto the poor. Lord, wilt thou go before all those that are in the prisons in this world. Oh, give a true repentance, and wilt thou supply for judges in our lands. Oh, give them to judge according to a righteous judgment. And may we also do so as parents in the midst of our own families, and as teachers in our schools, and as a consistory. Oh, that we may be concerned for what is right and true, that we may not look to the outcome, for that is thy work, but that we may look to our duty, what thou dost say that we must do. Oh, teach it to us that we might know it, and give us to follow in thy paths. Wilt thou go before us in this afternoon hour, when we are called to bring thy word once again, then laid out to us by our forefathers in an orderly way. Oh, that thou may give us then help again, to bring thy word in all its preciousness and all its beauty for thy afflicted and troubled church. Lord, the devil, the prince of darkness, does trouble them. Oh, he would cut them off. He would take away everything that thou givest to them. But Lord, oh, put them at bay. And wilt thou give that people a little token, as we have sung together, of thy nearness, presence, and favor. May it be in this afternoon hour. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 115, stanzas 1 through 4. As pants the hart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for thee. I thirst for thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come thy gracious face to see? The last collection today is for the school fund. Psalter 115, all stanzas. congregation there is in our midst and in this area, a mourning family. And as we have mentioned in this morning hour, that is not only here, but in the area from which we come, and there must be in this coming week also a funeral where boys and girls, and then there are also children, young children, that must bring their beloved father to the grave. How difficult that this is. And then it is felt something of that truth, and that we can read in the Word of God, when Job said unto his friends, "Miserable comforters are ye all." And then with our best intentions, with all the desire of our heart, then it is possible that we like to give comfort. But such a person, such a family, they have to experience that comfort that can come from no place except from above. We read in the Word of God, the prophet Zechariah, he speaks about the false prophets, how that they have led the children of Israel, the people of the Lord, to seek the idols. Thus, even these false prophets, and they have led the children of Israel to seek comfort. And yet it was a vain comfort. And thus the Lord says to his people, that comfort that you seek by those prophets, that is vain. Satan would do everything, even to take away the comforts of the true church of God. That is, that men may curse God, as he attempted to make Job do. Or that men may believe in that comfort which is false, so that when they come to the end of their life, then they will realize that they have been deceived. Thus every error that Satan is bringing amongst that true church of God that has a purpose, that has the purpose of making men either to rely on a false comfort or to rob those comforts that God does give to his own children while they are walking through this life, and that are so necessary. Thus, that which the Lord does not give to man, the devil is attempting to put into the hands of men. And that which the Lord does give unto his people, Satan is trying to take away. That is also evident when we consider the history of the Holy Supper of the Lord within the true church of God. And we wish to go a little further with this in this afternoon hour. In Lord's Day 29, questions 78 and 79. Lord's Day 29, questions 78 and 79. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. though agreeably to its nature and to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Answer, Christ speaks thus, not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. So far, our Lord's Day, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, defended against the error of Rome, first, an erroneous celebration, second, the rightful celebration. The celebration of the Lord's Supper defended against the error of Rome, first, an erroneous celebration, in question 78. Second, the rightful celebration, in question 79. What is, congregation, that error of Rome concerning the Lord's Supper? That is not something that has happened just immediately in one night, in one day, but it is something which has a history. It has a development over a period of time in the early church. The Lord's Supper was accompanied by a common meal. That is, there were people who brought food, and that was especially those who could afford food, and that they could give to those who were actually hungry in a natural way. Thus, that common meal was often called an oblation or a sacrifice. And the bishop was the one who would pray, ask for a blessing upon this common meal. However, in time, over time, over many years, and then the names that have been applied in the beginning to that common meal began to be applied to that Lord's Supper itself. That the Lord's Supper began to be called by the name of a sacrifice or an oblation or a Eucharist or a thanksgiving. And this just simply the name being attached to that sacrament that has led to a very dangerous development. Wherefore, because it was at that same time that something else was developing within that church, and that was the hierarchy. Thus, the bishop, he became a priest. So you understand, at this common meal, when that bishop had to ask a blessing for that food, that now it was a priest who was asking a blessing for that food.
And then in the development of these things, eventually this priest, he was not asking for a blessing alone, but that he was asking for a consecration of that food. Thus, the Lord's Supper over those many years that has been come to be seen, to be viewed by the people eventually as a sacrifice that was being offered by a priest, or what is the Mass. From this idea, there has come a different thought within the church, a different opinion, a view about the sacramental union. We have spoken about that, boys and girls, last time. The sacramental union. What is that? Originally, and we have seen what that ought to be. Originally, and that has been seen as a symbol or a spiritual union of Christ with these signs and seals. But of course, such a spiritual union, such a symbolic union, does not have any meaning when we talk about an actual sacrifice. Thus, if the church began to view this Supper of the Lord as a sacrifice, then it was necessary that their view of the union of Christ to that sacrifice must also change. Then they must begin at least to see some sort of a combination in it, as we can read of the consubstantiation, and that Luther has taught that at least something of that body of Christ and that blood of Christ is at least mixed in with and under these symbols, these signs. And so that view has taken hold, and eventually that doctrine of the transubstantiation has come into the church. Against this already, Augustine in the early years of the church has fought in his day, and then he has sought to make a very clear distinction between the actual signs in the Supper of the Lord and the thing which is signified by those signs. But even though Augustine has fought against this error, still this idea has continued to develop within that church. And in the year 1215, that was made part actually of the doctrine of the church. And later on in 1545 at the Council of Trent, this doctrine of transubstantiation was fully defended by this council. I'd like to read to you for a moment what that decision of the Council of Trent was, and what the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is concerning this Holy Supper. Jesus Christ, they say, is truly, really, and substantially present in the Holy Sacrament. The fact that he is seated at the right hand of God, according to the natural mode of existence, does not exclude the possibility that he may be present in several other places at the same time, according to a higher spiritual and supernatural mode of existence. We may not be able to explain how, but we can conceive of the possibility of his substantial and sacramental presence in several places simultaneously. By the words of consecration, the whole substance of bread and wine is changed into the body and blood of Christ. The entire Christ is present under each species and under each particle of either species, species that is either the bread or the wine, so each particle of either species, so that he who receives one particle of the host receives the whole Christ. He is present not only in the moment of administration, but even before the reception of the elements by the communicator, since the Lord called the bread his body even before the disciples received it. In view of this presence of Christ in the Eucharist, the adoration of the host and the festival of the Corpus Christi are but natural. The chief effects of the sacrament are increase of sanctifying grace, special actual graces, remission of venial sins, preservation from grievous mortal sin, and the confident hope of eternal salvation. Thus, the council has defined the doctrine of transubstantiation. And not only so, but they have pronounced the curse upon everyone who does not receive this. If anyone denieth that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Supper are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is only therein and as a sign or in a figure or virtue, let him be anathema, that is, cursed by God. Congregation, young people, what is that word that we find within that word Protestant? That is the word protest. That is our name. Protestant. Our fathers were willing to take that name upon themselves. Why? Because they were willing to protest. They have protested against the abominable doctrine and heresy of that Roman Catholic Church. And our fathers have given for that sake their own lives. Then it must have been in their view so very essential to give our life for that truth. And so it is, because it concerns not only outward things, but it concerns the need of our soul. Are we still Protestants? Do the children of the protesters still protest? Or do we now say it does not really matter? That everyone, they can believe as they will. How highly do we value our own soul? How highly do we value the souls of our children, the souls of our neighbors? Do we value that highly enough to break the peace? That is, to be a protester against that heresy. Our fathers They say, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Why? That is to arm that true church of God against that heresy of that Roman Catholic Church. And when we hear how many members are in that church over the length and breadth of this world, then we see that millions and millions of people are still being deceived in our day.
Is that necessary in our day? Congregation, there are those more and more who are saying that the Roman Catholic Church, they can meet with the Protestants and they can worship together.
But we have never heard where the Roman Catholic Church has repealed those decisions of that Council of Trent and has placed the anathema on everyone who does not believe in the renewed sacrifice of Christ in the Mass. This doctrine is not just an irrelevant doctrine. This doctrine is about very weighty matters. And what are they? This is a doctrine that is overthrowing the entire Christian faith. Upon what does that faith depend? That depends on a human nature of the Son of God that is just like yours and just like mine. That is that human nature that was born out of Mary. Not a human nature which is any different. Not a human nature which is able to be omnipresent in all places. Not a human nature that is able to be made time and again all over this world by a priest. Or if that is so, then our preaching is vain, and the preaching of that the true servants of God, that is also vain. Because then that Son of God cannot be your substitute and he cannot be mine. That doctrine that is based upon an opposite presumption, upon which has Christ himself has given comfort to his church in these holy sacraments. What was it that Christ did presume upon? That is, that the truth is not against our reasoning powers. Yes, it may be above our reasoning powers, but it is not against our reasoning powers. What did we just read out of the Word of God? Then Paul uses those reasoning powers of men. He says, does not even nature itself teach you? Does that nature that God has wrought in this world, that is for us also an instruction? And those reasoning powers of men, and then the Lord has used also nature and those reasoning powers of men in order to establish that true faith of his church. The Lord Jesus arose from the dead. What did he say to his disciples who could not believe that it was him? He says, handle me and see. Handle me. Let now your senses, your sense of a feeling, let that now be a comfort to you. And let your reasoning powers, Let them give you some assurance that it really is me, that it is I myself that was to be a comfort to his own children. And now what does the priest say? The priest says, your senses, they say that is bread and wine. But it is not bread and wine. Actually, that is the body and the blood of Christ. Let that now be your comfort. But it is no comfort. Can we be assured? Can we be comforted by something which is so absolutely against what we see and what we feel and what we taste every day? No, it is just obvious, wicked deception. This doctrine that is throwing into confusion the whole of the whole scriptures, the doctrine, that is a doctrine that is based, we heard it, they say, because Christ said, this is my body. Therefore, we must believe that this is his body in a literal way, else we are cursed. Thus, that doctrine that is based on a literal interpretation of these words of Christ. Must we then interpret all such words of Christ this way? So the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Thus bread then that is not being made into flesh, but his flesh that is being made into bread. Thus the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But he does not say that he is the Son, nor must we believe it so. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And we never read that the Lord Jesus has taken care of sheep. No, all that symbolism in every one of his parables, the Lord has shown that he is using that symbolism. And that is according to the natural reasoning powers of men, that we may be enabled to understand it. So low the Lord has come in order to give comfort, strength, instruction unto his own people. But so vile is man that he overturns every truth and instruction which the Lord has given unto his church in his word. That is a doctrine that is exalting Rome to the height of God. That is what man wanted to do in paradise. That he may be as God. And so Rome does. With their doctrine. He gives man, he places that in his own power to be the creator. To bring into existence by a few of his own words that which was not in existence before. That he is able to bring to that place flesh, that he is able to bring to that place blood. That shows something of that anti-Christian character of the Pope of Rome. That he, we read, as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And thus, that interpretation of that supper of the Lord that is in complete error. But our fathers do not leave it with exposing error. But they also explain what is that right doctrine. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood? Or the new covenant in his blood? As Paul and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Why then? In light of what Rome would do, because the Lord knew also what Rome would do, then it seems better that the Lord would have called it something else, that the Lord would have used some other words for that bread and that wine. But it is not so. Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Thus, not without great reason that the Lord has specifically chosen these words to call that bread and that wine his body and his blood. Not without great reason. What are those two reasons we read here? It says, first, to teach. And it says, to assure his people. Thus, the Lord has very, very specifically chosen these two elements, the bread and the wine. Why? Congregation, boys and girls, you go to school or you are taught at your home, then your teacher, then they are choosing something that they think that will bring across that idea so clearly to you that you will learn it and that you will know it. Oh, how good is the Lord Jesus, is he not? Do you ever think, boys and girls, when your teacher comes in your classroom, oh, what if now the Lord Jesus would be my teacher? What if the Lord Jesus now would give me instruction? And now you see what the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom that he has done, that he has chosen something to help to teach. Why? Because, you know, those people, they come to that holy supper of the Lord. They need to be taught because they are so ignorant. You say they are all adults. Yeah, that's true. They are all adults. But they are also so ignorant. They need to be taught over and over again. And they are so slow to understand. That is why the Lord Jesus says you must do this over and over and over again. And then he has chosen two things here which have properties that make it so easy for that people to understand. Just we read, as the bread and the wine support this temporal life. Oh, then they all know that. We all know that. We have to eat in order to live, to be nourished, to be strengthened. Also, he says, his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. Thus, when the Lord, he is speaking these words, this is my body. then he is speaking in a sacramental way. The Lord Jesus was instituting here a sacrament. And thus, those words must be interpreted in a sacramental sense. Every sacrament that is the character of a sacrament, every sacrament has a sign which symbolizes something else. If it does not have a sign which symbolizes something else, it is not a sacrament. Thus, you may go through all the sacraments of Rome and ask yourself whether it is truly a sacrament instituted by the Lord. We know what that sign is in baptism. That is water that is symbolizing something else, that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is also in that Holy Supper of the Lord. And thus, it is a symbol. And in using these words, that the Lord Jesus says, "This is my body," that the Lord is showing the relation between this symbol and that thing which it signifies. This is my body that is spiritual nourishment for His church, that is necessary for that spiritual life. And they knew what was in their hands, that bread. Paul says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are to him foolishness, because they are spiritually discerned, and the natural mind cannot discern something which is spiritual." And what are we by nature? We are natural, we are carnal, we are vain. And we would make our religion to consist all in outward things. Look only at every man-made religion in this world and see the superstition that man makes out of it. And so Rome has done even to the holiest things that were instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our fathers are also warning in the form for the administration of that supper, that the participants of that supper would not cleave in their hearts to this natural bread and wine, but that they would lift them up to heaven. That is the warning. Why? Because we are so carnal. They must be received, congregation, by faith. Otherwise, we receive nothing which is spiritual. And what is that spiritual food? That is the crucified Christ. The crucified body. And the shed blood, that is the true meat and drink whereby their souls are fed to eternal life. Thus, if we view that not by faith, then it is nothing but carnality and vanity and superstition. That is why our instructors, they say, not without great reason, "This is the way that the true church of God is being assured by these visible signs and pledges." Then Christ Himself, being the institutor of that sacrament, then He is assuring that church that they are really partakers of His true body and blood, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as they receive by the mouths of their bodies those holy signs and seals in remembrance of me. He says, this is my body, this is my blood. And he gives the undoubted testimony that they are the partakers of his crucified body and his shed blood. He gives them then a sure pledge. Why? Oh, that faith may be given strength to receive what he is giving unto his church. Let us sing. Psalter 439. 439, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. O Israel's God, how good thou art to all the true and pure of heart. Though paths of saints are fraught with evil, thou showest favor to thy people. While faith sank low, I hardly knew that thou art Israel's keeper true. When in my grief I nurtured doubt, I well nigh slipped from ways devout. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 439.
So his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. What does this congregation presuppose? Presupposes the existence of life. Because it speaks here about being fed. And we say that it is a spiritual eating and drinking. Thus, it is presupposing the existence of that spiritual life that needs to be fed. Then we know the necessity of food. Then we know the benefit of food. How do we know the necessity of food? How do you know that, boys and girls? How do you know? How does your body know when that it needs to eat? That you need food for energy, for strength. Say, the Lord gives that to me every time again. Is that not a wonder? We never think about it. But the Lord gives to us hunger, thirst. And by that hunger and that thirst, then he is making us to seek out that food that is necessary for the nourishment, for the strengthening, for the existence of our bodies. That hunger and that thirst, that is evidence that there is life. Thus it is also in that spiritual life. That is even from the very beginning of that life, from the very first day of regeneration, then there comes a hunger and a thirst. And what is that after? You say maybe that is after that food and drink, that is after that body and that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that so, young people? Is that so? Or is it not so? That is not so. No. That first hunger and that first thirst, that is not after that second person. That first hunger and that first thirst come from somewhere. We did not leave a mediator. We left God. That is a triune God. That is who we left. And when man fell, there was no mediator. Thus, what is the Lord instructing that people from the very beginning? What is that hunger? What is that thirst? That is after something that we have lost. That was not a mediator. Christ, he is the solution. He is the answer for God's church. But in order for him to be the solution, then there first has to be a problem. Thus, what is he the answer to? Well, in that day of regeneration, then we do not see the answer. No, then we see the problem. Then we begin to hunger and to thirst after him whom we have left. That is that triune God. My soul fainteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?
Oh, do we know something then of that hunger and that thirst that is driving us out that we may eat and that we may drink? If we knew something about hunger in a natural way, and we do not hardly, because we have so much. But maybe to speak about thirst, when you are at your labors, young people, the farm, whatever it may be, and you become thirsty, how long can you keep laboring? How long can you disregard it? You say, I will leave it for later. I have this to do now. That is not long, is it? Why not? Because it becomes urgent. Then eventually it is taking precedence over everything that you are doing in this whole world. That eventually you say, I cannot work. No, I must drink. Otherwise, I cannot continue to live. Do you think that now that spiritual hunger and that spiritual thirst is going to yearn less to be fulfilled than that natural hunger and thirst? It is not so. Then you understand how it can come in the life of a person that though they have to fulfill all the natural duties in this world, that there is one thing that is needful in their life. Or then everything else in this whole world that is taking a second place. Oh, then they are ready to go to prison. They are ready to go to death. Oh, they are ready to work themselves to death that they might receive a little satisfaction of that which their soul thirsts after. That is now that disappointing way in which that church must go through their life. Why? Because it is in that hungering, in that thirsting, and that laboring that they must experience their inability. That they must experience the brokenness of that first covenant. That they must experience for themselves how great their sins and miseries are. How deeply that they have fallen. How filthy, as filthy rags, are all of their righteousnesses. And still that hunger is there and that thirst is there. And so you see what an urgency that it becomes in the life of the people. And in that place when that people, and they are coming to the end of all their own strength. Oh, then the Lord is giving that people to taste a little of that body and that blood of that crucified Christ. When the Lord is revealing upon the groaning of that people in the prison. When the Lord is revealing unto them that new and that living way. That is free and sovereign grace to the chiefest of the sinners that they never thought, although they have heard it their whole life in the church. Oh, what a new way. Oh, what a drinking. Oh, what an eating. Of that body and that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, so he becomes the solution. The solution. That is, that they may receive the satisfaction of the hunger. And that hunger is what? It is the hunger after God. Because He is the mediator. He is the one that can bring me back again unto that God whom my soul has learned to long for. And so He becomes the food and the drink of that people. But we know, congregation, also how that is going further in the life of that people. So that it is necessary for them to receive over and over again the assurance that it really is so. Oh, what a wonder that it becomes in the life of that people, that such a high and holy and righteous and just God would look upon such a filthy, wretched, polluted creature as I am. And because that wonder is so great, then the Lord must tell them over and over and over again, oh yes, my people, though you learn yourself day after day to be more and more filthy, wretched, and polluted, still, He says, it is true. Still, He says, it is from me. It is me, myself. And so He gives before them, time and time again, the blessed tokens of His body and blood. Though we do not deny the presence of the Lord Jesus altogether in that sacrament, no, that is what Zwingli did. He said it is only a sign that there is no presence. No, we believe in that Christ really is truly present, but not in His human nature, but in His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. What is it? It is spiritual. Or what did the bride say? When the king sitteth at his table, then my spikenard doth send forth the smell thereof. Then she may experience in a spiritual way the presence of that king. Then there are those of God's children who may know that spiritual life, that hunger and that thirst, that sometimes may speak with that bride, and they may say something of that spiritual presence of that Son of God. Oh, it is His delight. With desire, He says, have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And so He continues with His church. Therefore, He says, even to the end of the world, do this in remembrance of me. O people of the Lord, how then may you do this from time to time in remembrance of Him? Or is that then, and with a feeling impression of coming before the majesty of that King, and that you may eat and drink to the honor of His name and to the comfort of your own soul. But then that supper that is only for God's people, that institution that is only for the people of the Lord. So young people, then you can stay home that day. Is that right? the right boys and girls. We stay home that day because that is only for God's people, and I am not one of God's people. No. No. Why is that not right?
Because, and we hope.
Oh, do you ever feel it? Do you ever feel it? That in that day, that you say, now this, that substance, that desire, that hunger, that thirst, that is not what I miss. That is what I miss. We don't need congregation to become a possessing people. We need to become a missing people. A missing people. That's the reality. By nature, we miss it. That's what we must come to realize. Because it is a missing people. Become a seeking people. And it is a seeking people that become a finding people. And that people, one day, they shall be a possessing people. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, O instruct us everyone. We are self-deceivers. Oh, we have that roam in our heart that would make a superstition out of all religion. Oh, we need to be born again. Lord, remember us. Oh, give that new life in our hearts. Draw our hearts to love and fear thee. And give us to know the need that we also may receive that blessing. Bring us safely to our homes. Give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy. And wilt thou bring us with desire together upon the day of tomorrow when we hope to gather in thy house again for a day of thanksgiving. Oh, may thou be pleased to be in the midst of us and to give thy spirit in a rich measure. Remember those who are not able to come up with us. For lawful reasons, Lord, thou knowest all that must be done also in this world. Oh, help, and wilt thou give a blessing out of thy heavenly store in the places where thou dost drive them. Remember us, forgive all that was sinful this day in speaking and listening. Crown it with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.
398 stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bowed down with grief are helped by his most gracious hand. The eyes of all upon thee wait. By thee their wants are all supplied. Thy open hand is bountiful, and every soul is satisfied. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 398. Thank you. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.